You may be seated. Keep your place in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. You'll also notice in the bulletin there is an insert where you can follow along. You can take notes. I want to encourage you to do that as well. Well, if you're looking at the staff, you'll notice, I want to say this once again so you don't think we're a cult, that we're all wearing the same shirt, all right? And that's purposeful during the month of October, because October 31st will mark the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, when a German monk named Martin Luther, who was trying to earn his way to heaven and be the best person he could possibly be, realized after studying and reading the scripture, not church tradition, not a pope, not anything else but scripture, he came under this conviction that Christ is enough and the word is enough and salvation is by faith and it's through faith, by grace. And so he nailed these 95 complaints that he had to the church on the church door, which was their bulletin board of that day in Wittenberg, Germany. And it sparked a revolution. You know, it's interesting because the sovereignty of God had caused something called the printing press to come along right at the same time that Martin Luther was nailing his 95 theses to the church door. Had the printing press, by God's hand, not come along at that moment, pretty much only the people in his town would have read what he wrote and life would have gone on. But you know, God has this amazing way of moving kings and history and inventors and makers for his purpose and for his glory. And so he moved this Gutenberg printing press to come along, and Luther's words were then forwarded to the world, and it sparked a revolution. And we're here today because of that. So that's why we're wearing these shirts, because these five things written in Latin, because that at that time the church would preach in Latin and read the Bible in Latin. That was one of their problems. The common man didn't speak Latin or read Latin, so no one could understand what was going on in the services. They couldn't read the Bible for themselves. But these Latin words, they all mean alone, sola, alone, by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, glory of God alone, scripture alone. And so we wear these shirts to celebrate the Reformation. But more importantly, we want to preach these things that were the foundation of the Reformation, because the church today needs this more than ever. Now today we're going to talk about faith. Sola fide in the Latin, faith alone. And that word alone is really the key. We'll talk about that more later. But you know, when you think about God, you more than likely will think about this word as well. The word is relationship. You know, when I think about God, I think about relationship. We stress relationship with God. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do I have a personal relationship with God? You know, that's something that a lot of people are concerned about. I hear it often. How do I know that I'm going to heaven? It's not just about going to heaven. It's about having a relationship with God. It's about being right with God. Well, how can we be right with God? Let me tell you that this is an important question, because there's a verse, two verses actually, in Revelation chapter 20. I want to read them to you, verse 11 and 12. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things written in the books." Friends, what the Bible tells us is that a relationship with God is important, because there is going to come a day when we will be judged, when we will stand before God, when books will be open, and the dead, great and small, from kings and presidents to the lowest of the low, will have their moment to stand before God. And the biggest question that Luther struggled with, and you struggle with as well, if you're honest, is how can I stand before God? How can I ever hope to stand before God. Because like Psalm 131 says, Lord, if you should count iniquities, who could stand? I mean, think about it. If God counted every iniquity against you that you ever committed, every thought that you ever had that was sin, every action that you ever made that was sin, if he counted it against you, friends, it would be massive. Now, I know many of us, we probably are in the mode of most Americans. We think we're generally good people. But when you start thinking about God counting our iniquities against us, you realize that we're really not that good. In Evangelism Explosion, there used to be this great illustration to try to get people to see that they really weren't good people, that they really had a lot of sin counted against them when they stood before God at judgment. And the illustration went like this. It said, you know, let's suppose that you get traffic tickets. In fact, let's suppose that you get one traffic ticket every day of your life. And after about 70 years, you go before a judge. And that judge says, you have thousands upon thousands of traffic violations. But you look back at that judge and you say, oh, come on, judge, it wasn't that big a deal. I just usually parked wrong or sped a little bit fast, but I'm a good person. I haven't done anything that bad. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't robbed a bank. I'm a good person. The illustration would end by saying, imagine if you had that much debt piled up against you. What would that judge do? Would he agree with you and say, you're right, you're a good person, and just let you off? No, with thousands and thousands and thousands of transgressions against you, he would put you under the jail. Friends, that's the truth with God. If he should count iniquity, you may think, well, I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. I'm a pretty good person. But do you realize how many times a day you and I fail the law of God? How we fail his commandments? If we don't do it outwardly, we do it inwardly. And friends, if he were to count that, you'd have no hope when you stood before him. But that's what makes sola fide, faith alone, so glorious. We can have a relationship with God. We can be right with God. So let's talk about that. How do we know we can have a relationship, we can be right with God, so when we stand before him in judgment and the books are open, our sin is not counted against us, because if it is, we have no hope. Well, this is what Luther found in Scripture, and long before Luther, what the Apostle Paul preached, what the Holy Spirit said. So, three things we're going to look at today. Number one, we're going to answer three questions about how we can have a relationship with God. How can we have a relationship with God? Well, number one, the first question that we should ask is, how can we become right with God? Now, the word right there, you can just insert as well righteousness. If we're going to be in a relationship with God, we have to be right with God. There has to be a righteousness to the relationship. So how does that happen? How do we become right with God? Well, let's go to Galatians 3:1, and I want to show you that Paul was struggling with this very same issue to the churches of Galatia. So he says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now notice, if you will, in verse 1, the word foolish. He's not talking about ignorant. That word literally means lazy Galatians. Now why were they lazy? They were lazy because they were not taking the doctrine, the truth of Scripture, and applying it and living it to their life. Now, let me just expand on how lazy they were. Notice he says, who has bewitched you? Now, that word bewitched means charmed you, enticed you, drug you away. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, they did not literally see Jesus with their physical eyes. He's saying there, they heard the gospel. They heard. They saw with spiritual eyes the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They understood that the only way for salvation was in Christ alone. They knew that. They heard that. Now look at verse 2. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive, notice the word receive, receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you get it? Now, just to give you a little context, what was happening in Galatia is there were these people that were Jewish who had heard about Jesus Christ. They had heard about the Messiah, but they felt that just believing in Jesus wasn't enough. You see, they also too saw Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. They heard the message of salvation, but to them it wasn't enough. They had to have more. They had to do more. Surely just believing in Jesus couldn't save them. There had to be something they added to it, something they did. So they would come around to these people that were trusting in Christ alone, and they would say to them, you need to do other things to be saved. I mean, it's fine to believe in Jesus. That's a great starting point. But it's not just believing. There's got to be works. I mean, you've got to essentially do something, right? You can't just get a free lunch ticket. And so what they would tell them is they would say, you've got to do the ceremonial things of the law. You know, you need to be circumcised if you haven't done that. You need to cleanse yourself. You need to make sacrifices. You need to have an experience. You can't just trust the word. You need to have this experience outwardly. Now, we still have people like that today. Jesus is not enough. Trusting in the crucified Christ is not enough to save them. They still feel like they've got to have some outward, external experience. And if they don't have this outward, external experience, it's not real. They've got to be charmed. They've got to be bewitched. They're lazy. That's what they are, lazy, because they won't take the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of Christ, and trust that, the prophetic word. No, they got to have more than that. I hear this all the time. People say, your preaching's anointed. Why aren't people doing something with it? I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You ask yourself that question. I don't have to have more. I trust that God is bigger than us, greater than us, more powerful than us, and can do what he wants, when he wants, secretly, quietly, or out loud. So look, these Galatians were lazy, lazy Christians, saying we've got to have an experience. We've got to have something external. Christ can't be enough. And Paul rebukes them and says, no, 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 no. No, you saw Christ. You heard the gospel. But you don't believe it. You've got to have something else. But then notice he says in verse 2, let me ask you this. He's trying to persuade them, convince them. Did you receive? Receive. Now that word receive, it shows us that any salvation we have is given or imputed to us. It's given. It's not something we produce. It's not something we do. It's not something we conjure up. It's received. So it's imputed. Now, this is really important because in the Catholic Church of Martin Luther's day, and friends in the Catholic Church today, the idea, they would say, well, we believe faith as well. We believe you have to be saved by faith. We both agree on faith, Protestant and Catholic, faith. But it's the word alone that separates us. Because for the Catholic, they would say, righteousness is not outside of you. It's not alien. It's not imputed. It's not given. It's intrinsic. It's in you. What happens is Christ gives you this power in your heart. So yeah, it's by faith. But in order to be saved, in order to be redeemed, you've got to work it out. You've got to take hold of the treasure. You've got to spend what Christ gave you. Now, they would say there's three ways you do this. Baptism. You're baptized as an infant. Your baptism is one means of working that out. penance is another. I remember when I went to the Vatican, particularly to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, they would have booths set up with every language, Italian, German, French, Russian, you name it, they had it, all in a circle in this basilica. And a priest would be standing there, and lines were forming of people going up and offering penance, confession to this priest, because they're working it out. You see, it's not faith alone in Christ alone. It's, oh yeah, I have faith, and now I'm going to live that out, work that out, and when I stand before God, my works are going to justify me. You see, the fact that I was baptized, and the fact that I went to penance and confessed, and then in the Middle Ages of Luther's day, indulgences. The fact that I've paid physically with indulgences and worked my way through. So the Catholic Church, they would say back then and today, oh yes, it's faith, but it's not faith alone, and we stand on faith alone. It's not what's in you, it's what's outside of you that saves you. It is given to you, imputed to you. It is outside of you. It is alien to you. It is an alien righteousness. Righteousness, friend, being right with God, doesn't come because of your goodness and your works and your deeds and your ceremonies and your adhering to laws. Friend, your rightness with God comes from outside of you through another who is Jesus Christ. This is how we're made right with God. And that's what separates us even today. How are we made right with God? Do we do it ourselves, or does another do it for us? We would say the scripture teaches another does it for you. That's exactly what Paul was saying here. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing it yourself, by the works of the law? Look back at verse 2. Or by simply hearing with faith? How did you get the Holy Spirit? How did you become born again? How did all these miraculous things become done in your life? Was it you, or was it outside of you? Was it imputed to you? Was it alien to you? Notice what he says in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Are you so lazy? Are you so lazy that you think having begun by the Spirit? In other words, you heard the true gospel. You began in the truth of the gospel. That righteousness is outside of you. That righteousness is given to you. Righteousness is alien to you. Having begun there, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by your works, by your effort, by your ceremony? He says in verse 4, did you suffer? That word suffer is not the best translation. It really should be, did you experience? Because in the context, this has nothing to do with suffering for the gospel. Did you experience so many things in vain? What do we experience when we become right with God? We experience a declaration. God declares us righteous. Now, we know that we're not righteous. But friends, what makes grace so amazing, why it's such a sweet sound, is because it saves a what like me? Saves a wretch like me. And what's so beautiful about the gospel is that a wretch like me and a wretch like you can be declared righteous. Declared righteous. Now, we're not. We know we're not. This is what led Martin Luther to that simultaneous thought that we are simultaneously both a saint and a sinner at the same time. The way God sees us now because of Christ, he sees us a saint. But the truth is, we're enemies and we're sinners. And as long as we're in this flesh and in this body, we are sinful. But we're declared righteous. That's why Paul says in verse 4, did you experience so many things in vain? What was the experience, the declaration, the freedom from the bondage of sin and the guilt and the death and the penalty? You're free, so that in Revelation 20, when you stand before God and the books are open, God declares you free and innocent and righteous, even though you are not. So Luther himself said this, his righteousness is yours, your sin is his. He gives you righteousness, he takes your sin. That's imputation. He put the sin on Christ Jesus. Your sin was paid for outside of another. So, you know, I know that we still battle with this constantly. Not long ago, I was preaching here at a funeral. And at this funeral, one of our church members was sitting behind a row of men who had come to attend this funeral meeting. And I was preaching on some passage about Christ and about how Christ is enough to save us. And I think I made the comment, we are saved not by what we do, but what he did for us. This church member said, when you said that, this older man that was among this row of men leaned over to those men and said, that's not right. That's wrong. We're not saved through Christ. We're saved through the priest. And we're saved through confession. And we're saved through what we do. And I know people still struggle with this. I know this is still an issue. But friends, that's lazy thinking. It's not gospel thinking. It's deadly thinking. We're declared righteous in Christ. A good example of this, Mark chapter 2, verse 5. You remember there were these men and they were carrying their friend who was a paralytic on a mat. And they couldn't get to Christ, so they lowered him down to the roof of the house. They had to cut a hole in the ceiling. They lowered this man down, and Christ declares something amazing when this man is lowered down. He says, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say you're healed. That's not the first thing Christ proclaims. He says, your sins are forgiven. And immediately, the Pharisees say, how can he speak like that? He's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. So to prove to those angry Pharisees he is Christ, he says, well, to show you which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and take your mat and go home, I'll show you which is easier. Get up and take your mat and go home. And the man gets up and takes his mat and goes home, and his sins are forgiven. He's both spiritually healed and physically healed. How does he get that authority? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He has authority to forgive sins. Friends, your sins, past, present, and future, have been declared forgiven. You are free. Now you say, well, if that's true, then wouldn't that lead to reckless living, godless living, if we're free, if we're forgiven? No, because the faith that we have is a living faith. Because we are declared righteous. We're made righteous. We cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. Because that is true, our faith then produces godly and good works. Well, let's go on to number two. How do we access this right relationship? The first question is, how do we become right with God? The second question is, how do we access this right relationship with God? Well, friends, the key is faith. It's not you working, it's not you doing, it's you believing. Let me say to you that throughout the Gospels, there's many stories of people who simply had faith. In fact, they're commended by Christ for their faith. If you read the Gospels, you'll see over and over people honored because they had great faith. What is faith? Here's what it is, simply. Look away from yourself and look to Christ. You think about in the book of Acts, the believers were the early Christians were first called believers because of their faith. They were trusting, believing in another. So look at verse 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited, it was counted. Notice the word counted there in verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. All Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, had to do to be right with God was believe what God said. He simply had to have faith. If he had faith, then God would credit. In your old King James, it says reckoned. God would reckon or credit righteousness to Abraham simply because he believed what God said and he believed that God could do it. This is faith. It's looking away from ourselves. It's looking to another, particularly Jesus Christ. Now look what happens if we don't look away from ourselves. It says in verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." If you cannot come to the place where you look away from yourself and you have faith, you believe in another to save you, if you cannot come to that place, if you're relying on the works of the law, you're under a curse, and here's why. It is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." In other words, if you're going to rely on the law, you're going to have to do absolutely everything it says with perfection. If you're going to try to earn your way to heaven, work your way to heaven, if you're going to try to be as good as you can possibly be and as faithful as you can possibly be, God does not grade on a curve. He only accepts 100s perfect because he's 100 perfect. He's righteous. He's holy. So don't think that you can get a 90 and pass. You've got to get the absolute best score. Don't think that God is going to say, yeah, you know, 85% of the time you did pretty good. No, that goes against his character. It goes against his person. It goes against who he is. And so the only way we could ever work our way to God, being good enough, is 100% righteousness. All the time, every day, every moment. And if you're so deluded that you think you can do that, please let me know. I'd love to meet you. And write a book while you're at it. Let the rest of us know how you do that. I actually remember years ago, my wife and I were in the Woodlands. It was a Friday night. We had gotten away on a rare date night where we spent the night in the Woodlands. And we had gone to see one of those movies that she wanted to see about, you know, vampires falling in love and getting married or something like that. Werewolves and all that. And they glow, whatever. And so we had gone to see this movie where two of them got married or something, and we're walking out, and there's all these people that are standing outside of the theater. And they've got these signs, and they're holding up these signs, and they're protesting. And these signs have scripture written on them, but they're all the scripture that say things like, you know, walk by the Spirit. You know, be ye holy as I am holy. In other words, all the scripture that basically talk about being perfect. And they're shouting at all of us, crowded people, as we walk out of the theater. They're shouting at us with these verses and saying, you know, I can't let that go. So I told Amanda, let me just walk over there. I just want to talk to them for just a minute. So she's like, come on. I'm like, no, just give me a minute. I want to find out what their beef is. So I walk over and I said, are you guys mad about the movie? And they were like, no, we're not mad about the movie. We're here because there's all these worldly people and they need to be living in holiness. Okay, so I found the one guy, the most vocal guy, and I just go up to him and I start talking to him. While I'm talking to him, by the way, incidentally, his female, I'm not sure if she was his wife or what, was standing next to him, and the brokenness in her eyes said enough to me. But what he was there saying was that we need to be perfect, and that a Christian can be perfect. And I guess the reason they were at the movie theater maybe was to say, and you're obviously not perfect because you're at a movie theater, right? So he was saying we need to be perfect. And so he's just standing there quoting scripture to me, and I'm just quoting it back. I'm saying, yeah, but what about this? And I quote a passage, and he quotes it back. What about this? And I quote a passage on grace. He quotes law right back to me. At the end, we just had to part, and I just said to he and his other there, I said, you know, I really applaud what you're trying to do here. I really do. I think you're sincere people. I just think you've missed the gospel. I could just see it in the woman's eyes. It was like I just stabbed her, you know. I said, but I'll pray for you. And friend, if you really believe that I'm going to bust hell wide open, you pray for me, okay? You pray for me. Friends, there's people out there still today, right here in our backyard. They do not understand faith is the answer. Faith is the key. They are relying on the works of the law. They are believing that if they do enough and if they're good enough, that that will get them right with God. Friends, only 100%, and you can't do it. When we got in the car, I turned to my wife. I said, what'd you think of all that? And she said, oh, 10 minutes with that guy made me feel so dark, so oppressed, so depressed. I said, think about his wife and what she lives with every day. There's no grace. There's no gospel. Friends, how do we access this right relationship? Look away from yourself. Look to Christ. If you look to the law, you've got to do everything in the law. Look at verse 11. Now, it is evident. It's evident. Why is it evident? Because you can't do everything written in the law. It's impossible for you to do everything written in the law. It is evident that no one is justified, made right before God by the law, because the righteous, their only hope is to live by faith. That's an Old Testament quote, by the way, from Hosea. The righteous shall live by faith. Number three, how do we know this works? How do we know this works? Maybe you've heard all this and you say, okay, how do we become right with God? It's given to us. It's outside of us. It's declared for us. How do we access it? By faith, not by works. Well, how do we know this works? How do we know this works? Well, ultimately, it's a matter of trusting that what Christ did is enough. You have to trust him and you have to believe him. This week, as I was studying for this passage, I got out Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. It's interesting because Martin Luther, he was trying hard to be like those people in the woodlands. He was trying to be perfect. But he kept realizing that everything he would do, fasting, rising early to pray, joining a monastery, not getting married, flogging himself, going to Rome to see all the relics, whatever he did, it was never enough to ease his guilty conscience. He still knew that he wasn't right with God. And so, this week I was picking up that commentary, and what actually led Luther to salvation was he got a job at a university, and his friend said, why don't you start teaching through the scripture? And it was when Luther got into the scripture that he found his peace. It wasn't in all the things he did. It was in the scripture. So he started first in Psalm 22. That's the psalm about the rejected Messiah who is saying, why have you forsaken me? And he started in Psalm 22, and that was very convicting to him. An Old Testament passage that led him to Christ. And then he went to the book of Galatians, which is the commentary I have. He was lecturing before the Reformation. But when you read his commentary in Galatians, it's amazing because you can see where it's all coming together for him and he's starting to get convicted and he's starting to see this is not the gospel that I've been taught. I'm learning truth. Finally, he goes to Romans and he starts lecturing through Romans. And he comes to Romans 1, 17, and he finds out that righteousness, the righteousness of God, is by faith. In other words, it's not that God is righteous so much, he is, but that he gives his righteousness to us. And because he gives his righteousness to us, that's the only hope we ever have. Well, here's what Luther said about faith. Why faith? Why does God want us to have faith? Because faith looks to Christ glorifies God. It glorifies God. In other words, it doesn't glorify us. It doesn't say, look what I've done. Look how good I am. Look how faithful I am. When we have faith in Christ, it glorifies God and says, look what God has done. Faith that looks to Christ believes God. So in other words, just like we read in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that God spoke And when he spoke, creation was formed. In the same way, those of us who believe Christ saves us, it's the same type of belief. We believe the same power that created the heavens and the earth creates life in us. When he spoke creation, he speaks to us. We don't sit back and say, man created the earth. We say, God created the heavens and the earth. In the same way, we don't sit back and say, we saved ourselves. No, we received it. We say, Christ saved us. By his word, he spoke to us and redeemed us. We trust him. We believe him. Why does God want us to have faith? Because faith is the only thing that brings all the glory, all the honor to the one who deserves it the most, the one who did it all, the one who deserves the credit, and that is God. So when you read in Galatians 1:13, Christ redeemed us. You see, we did not redeem us. Christ bought us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That's a reference to Deuteronomy there. And a criminal would be hung and tied on a tree to defer other people from committing crime. And so just like when you see a man hanging from a noose in a Western movie, you know he's been hung because of something that he did. A man in that day hung on a tree. It was a reference that this man is a thief. This man is a sinner. This man has broken the law of God. Friends, Christ became a thief for you. Christ became a curse for you. Christ became a wretch for you and I to redeem us and buy us back because we could never do it ourselves. Amen? This is sola fide, faith alone. Not faith in what you do. Not faith in your baptism. Not faith in your penance. Not faith in your indulgences. Not faith in your faithfulness. Faith alone in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that gives light, chasing away darkness, giving hope to hopeless people who could never be 100%. Thank you that on our best day, when we may be 60%, and on our worst day, when we may be 1%, we are declared 100%, credited, reckoned through Christ Jesus. We thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name.